Time for us to begin this morning. Glad to be here. Looks like we got a good Sunday morning crowd, don't we, for Bible study. We are going to begin with a word of prayer. Before we do that, I've been asked a few times about our meeting. Excuse me. And we had a good meeting in Tennessee. And good little congregation. They had about 60 members or so, something like in that area. But everything went well. You know, everybody's still trying to figure out how things are going to go as we start having gospel meetings again. And so they, just like when we had our meeting, they didn't have any idea how it was going to turn out. But they had good crowds and good several visitors. It is a place in Tennessee where there's not a whole lot of churches right in that area. So there's only two or three. And then you've got to drive a couple hours to get to another sound congregation. So, but they did have visitors from the local churches in the area. And they had several from one congregation that came Monday and Tuesday. And then, of course, Wednesday had their own service. But so it went pretty good. And we didn't have any baptisms or restorations or anything, but attendance was good. And it was an interesting week with them. We stayed, I don't know, of course, the Kents will know. We stayed with the Pittmans, with Ken and Arlene Pittman. And so some of you may know of the Pittmans. Most of you don't probably, but Ken was an elder at Thayer Street the whole time that I worked with that congregation, and we were very close to them and had a real good time staying with them and in their home. And so only we talked too much, and I didn't get a whole lot of work done so far as without things regarding back home and things of that nature. I came real close to the deadline on the blog a few times, but anyway, we had a real good time with them. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into 2 Timothy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this opportunity that we have this Lord's Day. We are always thankful for the Lord's Day and the opportunity we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you be with us. Help us to focus on your word as we study it. Help us always to be ready to make application of it to our lives. Help us always to be thankful for the Bible and for the direction it gives us. We pray that we might study it and meditate upon it, and that we'll grow in the faith as a result. We're thankful for this local church and for our elders, for the deacons that we have, for all of the Bible class teachers, and, of course, for each and every member here at Brown Street. We pray that you will be with all of us. Help us to continue to grow and go forward in our personal knowledge, in the collective knowledge that we have as a local church. We pray that we will grow in number, and that you will bless us in that regard. We pray that we'll do our part and constantly be aware of those around us, striving to reach others with the gospel of Christ. We pray that your word will fall on honest hearts and those who might be receptive to your word, and souls will be saved as a result. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to grow in love one towards another. We pray that we'll never cease to grow in that area. We pray that you'll bless us here this morning, and you'll be with me as I conduct this Bible class and be with all of the teachers who are teaching our young people, and that you'll bless them as well. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We give you honor and glory for who you are and for your great power and strength. Help us always to give you the respect and reverence you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we kind of closed out, if I remember correctly, the first section of that chapter, closing chapter of the book. And mostly Paul is dealing with Timothy as a preacher, as the young evangelist that he is, and, of course, charging him, as it says in verse 1, to preach the gospel. He is to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. He is to be ready to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And so that is the work of the evangelist. And we need to keep that in mind. That is, even today, the work that the evangelist is to do. I think I may have mentioned, perhaps when we first started studying these epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that there's a misunderstanding in the denominational world about the nature of these epistles. They are referred to usually as the pastoral epistles. And you can see why that might be. Paul, of course, deals with the work and the duties and the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy 3, and then he touches it again in Titus, which will be too shortly. I'll just give you a heads up. When we get to Titus chapter 1, we're not going to go through those qualifications again. We'll probably just briefly read them and move on. We've already dealt with that. But in those two epistles, we see Paul dealing with that extensively. And so because of that, the denominational scholars refer to these epistles as the pastoral epistles. Of course, they go to the next level, and they view and speak of Timothy as an elder or a pastor. And that's where they get off track, and it's where we get into the organization of the church and that sort of thing. And they view local churches as having one pastor like Timothy instead of a plurality of elders and so forth. And sometimes, though, we slip into that. I mean, most of us, we understand what a pastor is and what an evangelist is. Sometimes we view the evangelist as a pastor. Like, who is it that when someone gets sick is supposed to go to the hospital and say, well, that's the preacher's job. Is that the preacher's job? No. Preacher's not a pastor. Now, all of us have a responsibility to visit one another and, you know, that sort of thing. But it is the elders that have the care of the church and watch over the souls of those, and even are stated as praying for the sick. But sometimes we kind of fall into that trap. The preacher, he's to do all of that. No, the preachers are to preach. That's the primary work that we have to be concerned with and even obsessed with. That is the work of the evangelist, to preach. And, you know, preachers are all different, just like elders are all different. But the fact of the matter is, there are some preachers that are kind of people, person, and that sort of thing, and others who aren't. But every preacher has to preach the word. You've had several preachers. Now, I say several, that might be an exaggeration. But you've had a number of preachers over the years, and preachers are different, aren't they? So I know preachers, some of my best friends who preach the gospel are such that they might come into an audience like this, and they're really people friendly. They'll go to each and every member just about and every Sunday and greet and speak and shake hands. Other preachers don't do that so much. Different personalities. Some preachers are funny and cut up and make jokes around them, and others are more quiet, reserved. Preachers are different, aren't they? That's just the nature of it. But what's the one thing, no matter what the personality of the preacher is, no matter what his, whatever, what is his main job? What is he to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. You have to preach the gospel. And so let's keep in mind what the work of an evangelist is. It's to preach the word in season, out of season. And keep in mind, preachers today aren't inspired. So if we're going to preach the word, what do we have to do? You got to study. You got to study. And then some preachers are different. Some preachers don't have to study as much as others because they pick things up very quickly. Other preachers have to spend a lot of time studying and studying and studying and feel an obligation for that. But my whole point is preachers are all different. They have different character. Every preacher, and we've already covered this, Paul dealt with this with Timothy, every preacher should have an upright character and be living according to the gospel of Christ. That's extremely important. But they have different personalities and different things. I'm not the kind of preacher that's going to go and up and shake all of your hands and that sort of thing. I've never been like that. I'm not mad at you. Don't get mad at me if I don't, you know, sometimes it's a long time before I get over there. Sometimes it's a long time before I get over here. Where I am is right here. Sometimes if I may not get in across the aisle, that preachers are different. You know, it is what it is. Come up to me and talk to me, and I'll be glad to talk with you and converse with you. And some of you do, and I talk to you all the time. If you don't come up to me, I may come up to you if I have something to say, but if I don't, usually on my mind is this, the class or the sermon I'm about to preach, and I'm focused on that. I'll be friendly to you. I'm not going to ever push you away. If you come and you want to chat, you got something on your mind, approach me. I'm very approachable, I think. I'm not turned anyone away, but you have to come and talk to me because I'm probably not going to walk up to you unless I have something to say. That's just what it is. That's who I am. And that's who some of you are. Some of you like to talk and some of you don't. Some of you are very conversive. Some of you aren't. We're all just different. But that's none of that has to do with anything with regard to a preacher. So my job is to preach. I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to preach in season and out of season. I'm going to preach things you like. I'm going to preach things you don't like. And that's my obligation. I'm not going to try to tickle your ears, itch, whatever, but I'm going to preach the word. Thankfully, you all are very receptive to the word. So far as I know, I don't know what you say when I'm not listening. But it seems to me I know one thing, you pay close attention to the things that I say. So you're an easy group to preach to. And I'm fortunate in that almost every congregation I've been at has pretty much been like that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate when I hear the pages turning in the Bible when you're following along. Because my main job is to preach. But I'm going to do that regardless. So don't view me as a pastor. Don't view me as, well, you know, Don hadn't come over. He hadn't talked to me. Don't worry yourself like that. Come to me. I talk with Dale. Dale comes to me from time to time and when he has something on his mind. You think I've ever turned him away? So Dale, go. No, I've never done that. Never done that, have I, Dale? He, of course, he's been an elder for a long time, so I'm kind of scared of him. But anyway, just joking. But I wouldn't do that to any of you. I'm not gonna turn anybody. I like to converse. It's just my mind's usually somewhere else. But come up to me, and we'll chat. But I am going to preach, and I'm going to be instant in season and out of season. Now, Timothy was, again, very little negative things Paul had to say about Timothy. But there was one area, and it related, no doubt, we're not told specifically, but to his preaching. That he was a little bit timid. And therefore, he had to be reminded, use your gift. Make sure you do the work of an evangelist. And that's the main thing. There's another lesson that we can learn. This is true with regard to really everyone in the local church. Do your part. Whatever role you're, too many times we have people in different roles. Sometimes we have elders doing the work of the preacher, or the preacher doing the work of the elder. And we sometimes refer to that as evangelistic oversight. And what everybody needs to stay in their lane, so to speak, and do the job in the local church that God would have you do. And everything runs smoothly. And that's what we should expect. All right, well, so preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Now he goes on from that at verse five, and he says, as for you, also be sober-minded. And so he gets a little bit back to character here with Timothy, and he needs to be sober-minded. When you think about being sober-minded, the Greek word there, nepho, is the Greek word, and it really means to abstain from wine, is what it means. And so but that's literally. Paul usually is not referring to being sober from a literal standpoint, but he is talking about a mental thing. He's talking about being under control and being, from a mental standpoint, well-balanced. But when you think about the idea of being intoxicated, no doubt that's why the word is used. It is the very opposite of someone who is intoxicated. Have you ever seen someone out and about who was intoxicated? What do they do? They what? Crazy stuff. What I hear over here? They do what? Stumble. They're off balance. They say things they should say that they at least some might later regret. They're not under control at all. They're out of control. And so we see them doing silly things and sometimes dangerous things, sometimes things that are dangerous to themselves, sometimes things dangerous to other people. But they're off balance. They're out of control. And why we see so much damage done by drunkenness, drunk drivers, and harming other people, that sort of thing. It's just out of control. Well, the idea of being sober then is the very opposite of that. We know that's true physically, but even from a spiritual standpoint and mentally, we always need to be under control. That means we're careful about what we say, how we speak to other people, because we're under control. We're well balanced spiritually. We don't stumble all the time. Everybody stumbles once in a while, even physically. You don't have to be drunk to stumble. I mean, everybody stumbles from time to time, but we're not constantly falling all over the place because we're well balanced. And so as a preacher, then, that is, again, falls within the kind of character that preachers are to have. Preachers are to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. What if they do that and they're out of control? Have you ever seen a preacher out of control? Have you ever heard of a preacher who is belligerent and not really in control? That can happen. And kind of lose your way. And not only from the standpoint of preaching false doctrine and that sort of thing, certainly that would be a sign of out of control. But even more, just, you know, one of the things you can't do as a preacher is preach in anger. And sometimes that leads to being out of control and off balance a little bit. But now, this isn't just for preachers. This happens to be an exhortation that all Christians receive at one time or another. Look over at First Peter chapter 1, and you might remember this passage. I'm sure you do. It's a familiar one. First Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13. This is Peter just basically writing to Christians in general. He probably has a Jewish audience, but it's applicable just to saints. Not writing to preachers, not writing to pastors, just saints. And he says at verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Christians do who are well-balanced and under control. In everyday life, you have your faculties together and you realize that we're all waiting for something special. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And we live our lives in view of that. And when we do that, we'll be under control. You'll be careful about what you say because you're waiting for Jesus to come back. You want to be ready when he returns. You'll be careful about where you go. You'll be careful about the way you dress. You'll be careful about how you are living your life because you're waiting for Jesus to come back. And so Peter here exhorts them, you be sober-minded as you look forward to the revelation of Christ. Look over at chapter 5. Now, again, we're all familiar with this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. And at verse 8, he says, be sober-minded. And then he says, be watchful. And that goes hand in hand. Go back to the man who is intoxicated. Is he watchful? Is the drunk watching out? No, he's kind of belligerent to his surroundings. And so, again, mentally and spiritually, we're to be watchful because we're always alert. And so why is that? What's the importance of that? He says, be sober-minded, watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're always in danger. We're always in danger because the devil is alive and active. And he wants nothing more than to find a saint who is out of control, who is not very alert, who is not watchful. Then he can attack. He's on the prowl, and he's just waiting to devour. He can't do a thing with us. If we're together and balanced and under control, then we're in charge and not him. And so we need to be sober-minded. Yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Yeah, and 1 Peter 1, where you referred to verse 13.
Yes.
Verse 14 clarifies even, says what he's talking about there in verse 14. He tells us how to deal with the situation that we are as Christians.
Right. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So that's right there. That's a great follow-up to that. Who is it that is going to give in to their passions all the time? It's the one who's not under control. And so, you know, we have to be alert and so that we can be holy the way God is holy. And so that is a perfect follow-up to that. Look back over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I believe it's chapter 5. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And at verse 6, he says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and what? Be sober. Keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to take advantage of that? Being sober. Sober-minded. Here he throws in the example of someone who is literally drunk. But he's not just talking when he talks about being sober. He's not just emphasizing abstaining from wine and being free from drunkenness. But don't act like the drunk. There's a lot of things that can cause people to be intoxicated other than being literally drunk. Some people get intoxicated with power and they get out of control. And so we need, again, to remain focused, keep our minds prepared, ready for action, and always being watchful. And so these, again, are passages that are dealing with everyday saints and instruction for all of us. Be sober-minded. Make sure that that describes you. So, now, he goes on in this same verse back over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And clearly, we know the context that he is dealing with a young evangelist. And so that's where he turns his attention again to Timothy and the work that he has to do. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Some application to that, again, to all of us, particularly preachers, though. You have to endure any kind of hardship, any kind of suffering that might come. Today, we may not suffer, have the same fears as Timothy was faced with, physical persecution. But there's things that preachers, even today, have to be on guard against. And areas where we might suffer, preaching something that people may get mad about, and we might feel their wrath, their anger, that sort of thing. But whatever, you endure suffering. You preach what needs to be preached, again, in season, out of season, regardless of how it is received. Our job as preachers isn't to worry about how the gospel will be received. We know how we want it to be received. How it is actually received is not our business. Our business is to preach. That's it. The rest is up to the hearers and to God. But we're to preach no matter what the consequences are. So he says, you be ready to suffer. You endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, why is all that important to Paul? Why is he bringing that up now to Timothy? And that's answered in the next few verses. He says, for, which tells you that this is based upon what he has just said. Again, you do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry for or because I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the ESV has that wording right there. I'm already being poured out. I think the King James says, I'm ready to be offered. And that sets forth a truth. Paul was ready to be offered. That's just not what he is saying here. He certainly was ready, and all of us need to be ready to be offered. How do we get ready to be offered? Right. You first obey the gospel, but of course, those of us who are Christians have already done that. Now we have to prepare living worthy of the gospel, walking by the word of God, living by the word of God, being obedient, and we do that every day. We live obediently, and as long as we're living obediently, then we're faithful, and we'll be faithful unto death. As long as we're obedient, we'll be prepared. We'll be ready. And since we don't know when that day's coming, it is extremely important that we all remain ready. Every day, we're ready. And that's a great point. And that point is made in various places throughout the New Testament, but that's not the point of Paul here. He is saying, he's really referring to the fact that he's going to die. And he knows that it's already settled. So he gives the illustration of a drink offering. In a drink offering, the last thing that happened was that wine would be poured upon, a drink would be poured upon the head of the sacrifice just before the final blow was delivered. And both Jews and even heathens had a sacrificial system where they had these kind of drink offerings. And so Paul here, and again, the ESV and some other translations really get it right the way they word it. Not simply, I'm ready, but he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. It's already begun. He's telling Timothy, I am going to die. The only thing I'm waiting for is the final blow. That's it. And so whatever his circumstances are, he knows. Now, it's not necessarily that he is going to die that day or die the next day. He gives some indication that it may be a while, but the fact of the matter is the verdict has come in and he knows what it is. And he realizes it is not going to change. I'm already being poured out. And it's because of that Paul knows. Paul knows the value that he had on the church and the place that he had and helping other Christians and all the work that he was doing. He now knows he's about to leave this earth. And it is imperative that men like Timothy, like Titus, and many of the others that he mentions even in the close of this epistle, that other people step up and they're ready to do the work that he was doing. Not as apostles. They could become apostles, but they could do the work. They could preach the word. They could show the boldness that Paul showed, the willing to sacrifice that Paul demonstrated. He needed and he wanted Timothy to be one of the men that were willing to step up. And so we made the point. I think I closed the class last time and just, you know, it's a practical teaching for all of us. Who's going to step up in this congregation when the older members leave this world? Like, we don't like to think about that. We don't want to lose our older generation, but we're going to, aren't we? You think in the history of this congregation, how many good, strong men and women have been members of this local church over the years? But they're no longer here because life goes on and death is inevitable. And you lose good members. But the question is, who is going to step up in their place? And fortunately, this congregation, over the years, we've had men and women step up. What about this current generation? Those of you who are younger, are you going to step up? Are we going to continue to have faithful men who are elders and who are deacons? Are we going to continue to have those willing to teach Bible classes? Not just men standing behind the pulpit, but women who are teaching our young people in the back. Are people going to continue to step up? Are you going to continue to step up? That's a question that needs to be answered. And it will be answered one way or the other. And Paul knew that even in his day. He is saying all this to Timothy because he wants Timothy to step up. That's why he began by mildly scolding him about not using his gift like he should have been. And so now he's just describing his life, how he is going to die, and it's a foregone conclusion. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he wanted others to do that same thing. And there's the great confidence that Paul will forever serve as an example of someone who can face death and he's not worried about it at all. How many of you think Paul was afraid to die?
He was actually looking forward to it in a way.
Right, he was. When you go over to Philippians chapter 1, you know, he revealed to the saints at Philippi, I'd rather go, to tell you the truth. Because to depart is far better. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Like Paul had the perfect attitude, the right attitude towards this world, towards life, his relationship with Christ. Paul wanted to depart this world and be with Christ. So now, a few years later, remember Philippians, that was his first imprisonment. He got out of that situation, but now he's back in prison, and this time he knows the verdict. And he faces it with confidence. There's no fear. I'm ready to go. My departure is at hand, he says, but it's okay, because he knew how he had lived his life. I've fought the good fight. Christianity is a fight. We're fighting against Satan and sin. Question is, how hard are we fighting? Paul fought properly, so he had no fear when it was time for him to go. He said, I have finished the race. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul indicated how he's going to run. Let's turn over there. We have just a minute here before the second bell rings. First, and again, I know we're familiar with this, but the language here is fitting in connection with our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, he says, that you may obtain it. That's wonderful language there. There's something different about the race that we're in as Christians. Who wins the prize with regard to Christianity? The faithful, but all. Like, it's not just in physical races, only one person can get the gold medal. It doesn't matter how hard you work out. It doesn't matter how long you train. Most people are going to be disappointed because just one person is going to win. Now, Paul knew that in Christ, we're all winners as long as we make it to the finish line. But the language that he uses here, you notice it again. So run that you may obtain it. Before that, but only one receives the prize. What is he saying? Paul is saying you run the race of Christianity as if only one person is going to win. And you want that to be you. You run to obtain. They're not the people who are in the Olympics. They're running the 100-yard dash. Are they jogging? They're running as hard as they can. They're running as if they want to obtain. Too many times in Christ, we're just jogging around the track. Paul's saying, no, you run. He understood by inspiration. He knew that more than one person's going to win the prize. We're all going to win if we get to the finish line. But you run every day of your life as if there's only one who's going to win. You run as if you want to obtain. And that's what Paul did. And when it was all said and done, and now he's in prison, and the verdict has come in, and he knows he's going to die, he's not worried at all, because he could boldly say, I finished the course. Every day, Paul ran as if he really wanted to obtain. And that's a great example for all of us. It's exactly the way we ought to be running our life. And so he said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. No doubt. No doubt at all. And none of us should have any doubt. Like, the promises in the Bible are real and they can be trusted. If you are faithful, you're going to heaven. If you're doing what Paul did, if you're fighting the good fight, if you're running the race as if you really want to obtain, and you're keeping the faith, there is a crown that is laid up for you. There's no doubt. It's not a maybe. It could be or should be. There's a crown that's waiting for you. But you have to run and fight and keep the faith the way Paul did. You could have the same confidence that he did. One of the things that bothers me is that Christians I know who are running like they should and fighting the good fight and still not sure about their salvation. That's really a lack of faith in what God has promised. If you're living right, have confidence. There is a crown that's laid up for us. In fact, he goes on to say, as we close this off here this morning, he says, it's not to only to me, but also to all who have loved, or some translations say, have longed for his appearing. And so all of us, we can have that same confidence if we're living the way Paul lived, faithfully. we can have confidence in that. All right, so we'll pick up right there, close off on some of these personal instructions that he gives, and move on to the next epistle. Appreciate your attention.
As was announced, the scripture reading this morning is Psalm 150. Psalm 150. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.